Well, good morning. I was quite touched standing at the back because I was thinking this morning, do you want to know what it looks like in heaven to worship Christ? Every tongue, tribe, and nation gathered together, praising the name of our great Savior. And when we look out here, praise God. We're ready for it, aren't we? Amen. I wish Isaac had a little more passion, but, you know, other than that, no. Thank you to Paul. Thank you to the worship team. Thank you to everyone. I have a lot of things I'd like to say, but not today, next week. For today, I just want to say thank you for making my family and I feel so welcome here to this place where God has called us. And, you know, we're new, and if you're new, please introduce yourself to us. We want to get to know you. We're so glad you're here. Before anything else, though, I don't believe that I should do anything but pray before I begin my ministry in the pulpit here. So if you'll join with me, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you and admit that I am a weak sinner who has no business proclaiming the great and excellent truths of your word. And yet, O Father, you have called me to do this. And I pray that in true humility I would depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit to lead, that never would it be my thoughts, but your words, your truth. Father, I pray that the gospel will be faithfully proclaimed, that your name will be exalted, that Christ's name will be exalted, that the power of the Holy Spirit will rest upon this place. And I pray that this ministry would be entirely committed to the glory of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we continue on in this service this morning, I pray that though I can't even understand why, that you would use my ministry here. But more than this, I pray that you would use us as your people to proclaim the glorious truth that Jesus Christ died and rose again to the people around us, that many souls would be saved, that many believers would follow Christ faithfully. May we be workers of the kingdom. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm glad I could still stand up. That's a plus. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 will be our text today. Now, there are moments in your life that something becomes a reality. It just clicks. It becomes very real to you. I remember back in November when we came here to candidate, the idea seemed afar off. And you start to, you know, go through things, and then we sense that our lives would be changing, but you know, when does it start to become real? Well, when the congregation calls you to come and minister, it starts to become very real. When you start to pack, it starts to become very real. But probably one of the times it sunk in the most, going to bed one night, waking up in Cornwall the next, and that very same day, going to bed in Beamsville, the metropolis of Beamsville, by the way. Now, it wasn't theoretical anymore. At that point, it was very real to us. And I would say right now, it has become a very real thing to me that I am now part of the pastoral team here at the church. I'm here, and it's sinking in. I just want to run out that door or that door or that door, but it's, yeah, I'm here. Our lives have changed so much in the span of 2 weeks since we got here. A new town, a new church family, new school for the kids. Reality sinks in at every moment that things are different. But now, this got me thinking quite a bit about the resurrection of Jesus. Because we are celebrating today that Christ rose literally from the dead. We are celebrating that. So we say, he has risen, and then you respond with what? Okay, he has risen. Amen to that. Now, we're celebrating that today, and we go to the scriptures today to look at that from 1 Corinthians 15. And my prayer is not that this would just be another Sunday of intellectual exercise, but the reality of the resurrection would become very real to you in your life. Whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, I pray that today you would understand and take hold of the reality of the resurrection. It is an amazing historical event. It is theologically profound, but it is also practical, and it affects our eternal destiny and our daily lives. And so together, we'll see what God's Word says about Christ and living in a resurrection reality. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your Word, may we understand it. May we have illumination that the Holy Spirit would bring understanding to our hearts and minds. And that, Father, because of your great love for us, Christ's great love for us, that we would indeed hear the Word and be doers of the Word. May we embrace resurrection reality. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, but we won't be touching down on every verse, but we're going to read the passage for context. So 1 Corinthians 15 says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, by which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that addresses many issues in the church. And God uses the Apostle Paul to correspond with Corinth through a set of letters, and they were a mixed-up church. And so he's going to give them instructions throughout all of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, to help them get back on track to the truth of Scripture. Now, our chapter today, chapter 15, could really be considered the culmination of the entire book. It's the fundamental truth that is most important, because it's talking about the gospel. Now, the gospel means good news, okay? And so, the good news involves Jesus Christ. John 3:16, you may have heard this verse before. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that this morning? Okay, so what does it mean that God gave his only son? Well, Paul reminds the church of the gospel that he preached to him, that he received, that they stood upon. And this should be a key indicator to us of how important the gospel really is. It is what every Christian must stand on. We stand on the truth of the gospel. And because they heard it preached and they needed to believe it. Because here's the thing, only the gospel found in Scripture results in people being saved from their sin. There is no other way to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is why this is understood. So if it wasn't properly understood, if they believed in vain, then this was a problem. So Paul carefully explains the gospel to them. Now, he makes this statement. It's kind of like an early church creed. He says that this is of first importance. So, let that sink in. The scriptures contain many marvelous, wonderful truths. But I'm going to tell you something. There are profound mysteries that we struggle to understand, and yet there is a wonderful simplicity to the truth of the gospel. It is clear in Scripture. And so the gospel is of first importance. What exactly is it? Well, we could define it this way. It is the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why is that good news? Why is that good news that Jesus came, lived, died, and rose again? Because when Jesus came to earth, he took on flesh, fully God, fully man, and Jesus did what you and I could never do. He died for our sin and satisfied the wrath of God against it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him," that's Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin, in him that we might be the righteousness of God." Now the other thing that should catch our attention is that it's always according to the Scriptures. So Jesus died according to the Scriptures. In other words, this didn't just happen and then the disciples went, "Oh, I guess we better make up something that fits because we're going to plan B." Jesus' death was not an unforeseen situation. Jesus' death was prophesied in Scripture. What does Jesus say about himself in Matthew 5:17? He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And in Isaiah 53, it tells us that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. This was hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth. He was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. For example, Psalm 16:10 says, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the grave, and let your Holy One see corruption." Jonah, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And you're like, "I was with you till you said that." But what does Jesus say about himself in Matthew 12? He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. On the third day, Jonah came up out of the whale. On the third day, Christ rises from the dead." All Scripture comes together. Jesus did not just die. He rose bodily from the dead. It was witnessed by Peter, called Cephas here, the apostles, 500 followers of Christ, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who didn't even believe in Jesus at first. and many. So here, and finally, sorry, to Paul in a vision. In other words, the resurrection had many, many credible witnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus. And what does that tell us? It really happened. It was a verifiable historical event. This is not a story, a fable, a myth. This was a real resurrection of the Son of God. And why is that good news? Because if Jesus said that he could die for our sins and rise again, everything hangs off that, doesn't it? And the good news is, he did exactly what he said he could do. And that is proof that he alone could pay the penalty, that he could atone for our sin, and that he was not, get this, he was not bound to death. He overcame it. This is the reality of Christ. Let's read some more. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule, every authority and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And just go down just a little bit further to verse 35, because we can't cover everything in this text, and there's some complicated stuff. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body, as he has chosen, to each of its kind seed of its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of human, or one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is one of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for the star differs from the star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. For what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As a man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. And as a man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the man of heaven. When you read these scriptures in their context, you really get a full sense of that resurrection reality. Now, some of the Corinthians thought that the resurrection of the dead was going to take place, was not going to take place. Of course, that's just a pagan philosophy. There's nothing new under the sun. Many people today think that when you die, that's it. You're done. What a sad, sad reality that would be. Yet 1 Corinthians contends that the resurrection is a fundamental reality. Without it, the Christian faith is meaningless. No resurrection means Jesus is still dead. No resurrection, our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. No resurrection, then we have been misrepresenting truth to you. Because if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, you and I are still in our sins. And that means we're still spiritually dead. And God's wrath for sin remains upon you. And you're truly hopeless. Jesus said he would die for our sin and be raised to life again. In John 10:17, he says, "This is a reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." If Jesus cannot do what he says he can do, then why would we trust him with our sin, with our eternal destiny? And look, if you think that being a good person is going to get you into heaven, you're wrong. Not because I think this, but because the scriptures tell us you're wrong. Your own efforts, people try this all the time. Do a little more good to outweigh the bad. It's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, "We have all become like one who is unclean. Our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf. Our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, take us away." Your efforts cannot save you. If Christ is not raised, then all who have died hoping in him have perished. We're to be pitied for such a foolish faith. But Paul contends that Christ has been irrefutably raised, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that first fruit idea comes right out of the Old Testament. In Leviticus 23, it says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.'" Now, I'm a country bumpkin, so when I see farmland, I'm thinking about, but I'm driving through this area, it's a little bit more urban, to say the least. So here's what is happening. Jesus Christ alone was the acceptable sacrifice offered that appeased the wrath of the Heavenly Father for our sin. His shed blood paid the penalty. 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So Jesus is the first fruit, the first raised to life, and all of him, all who are in Christ, are the fruits of Christ's resurrection. You're living in the power of the reality of the resurrection. Now, Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden didn't only affect him. Because Adam is our representative of the human race, sin has passed on to every single person. In Adam, all die, because he represents us as the head of the human race, as the first man. But in the same way, Jesus became the second Adam, that all who repent of their sin and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, who trust in Jesus to save them from their sin, will be made alive and forgiven. Now look, even though we see death in this world, understand, death is not the end. Death is a destination. You will be either raised to eternal life, and the thing we don't like to talk about but is true, is if you reject Jesus Christ, you will be raised to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Hear that, because the gospel is of first importance. The resurrection of Jesus matters because it's the difference between an eternity in heaven and an eternity in hell. That's why John 3:18 warns us, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now the world says, hey, everything in front of you right now is the most important thing in your life. This is it. But eternity is forever. The most important thing that each person, you cannot do this because your grandma was a Christian. You can't do this because you go to church. You need to personally, every person in this room needs to personally turn from their sin and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin and rose again on the third day. That is something that you need to do personally. It's not just this nice thing that we accept intellectually. You have a personal responsibility to respond to the gospel. And that's why the gospel is of first importance. So things here might seem urgent and pressing. And we do have to live in this world. But you can't only live right now. Because we have to think about eternity. There is an expiry date to everything that's going on around us. And I know, look, unless you live in a bubble, it's getting more and more difficult to live out there, isn't it? But if all your hope is invested in those things right here in front of you, no wonder you're miserable. But if your hope is in Jesus Christ and heaven, they can take everything away. But they can't take away your hope. They can't. And we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes it's pretty hard out there, isn't it? One day when Christ returns, evil will be wiped out. There will be no unjust governments, no wars, no false religions. Satan will be utterly overthrown for good. Even if God's people die or are killed, the promise of the resurrection means that one day we will be safe in the arms of God. And the troubles of this world are not will, could, maybe, but are definitely coming to an end for us. Now, how do we know this? Because the dead will be raised, we will be transformed. The natural man cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be born again. That is, we must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be spiritually transformed by God, obeying the gospel, and we'll hold on to that great hope. So let's just read a few more verses. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, Where is your victory, O death? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So let's talk about real victory. When we're raised to eternal life in Christ, we'll be changed. Some raised from the dead, others still alive, but spiritually transformed. The weakness of your flesh will be gone. Because when we are resurrected, all of our sin will be done away with. When we are transformed, all of our sin will be done away with. We'll no longer age, no longer have weaknesses that plague our bodies. Some of us are looking forward to the body upgrade, by the way. The natural sinful nature will be completely gone. Through Christ, we are raised to a new spiritual life that allows us to live in heaven forever. Jesus said this in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But can I tell you something? It doesn't end with the resurrection. Now, it's all about the fact that Christ resurrected. That is the linchpin, the key of the gospel. But Jesus also made a promise. He said, by the way, when I go up, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. And he meant it. Have you ever thought about this? If he said that he could rise from the dead, and he did, what is it that he can come back for us? Of course he can. In John 14, 1-3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you. That's right. This is talking to us. You may be also. When Christ returns, this body will be transformed from a perishable body to an imperishable one forever. Mortals whose faith in Christ will put on immortality. And we can truly say then, death is swallowed up in victory. Look, death is a real enemy. When you have lost someone you love, you will know just how real death is of an enemy. But death is swallowed up in victory in Jesus Christ's resurrection. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death is in this world because of sin. And the law, which is God's word, shows us that we are rightfully condemned for disobeying it. Romans 3:23, equal playing field. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now, there's this great truth that we were being led to the whole time in this chapter. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Look, take off any burdens you have about becoming a great, wonderful, amazing spiritual person by your own efforts. Leave that at the foot of the cross. Thanks be to God. God does it all. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We are recipients of God's grace. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, bore the wrath of God the Father for our sin, rose on the third day, and returned to the right hand of the Father, securing our eternal redemption. And we can rejoice knowing that the resurrection really happened, that it really deals with our sin, and that we are raised to new life in Christ for all eternity. The gospel foundation is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look, when you read the scriptures, I hope, because you know, I know that you can sit here and tell me that you have disappointments. I know that you can sit here and say, I have anxieties right now. I know that you can sit here and say, I have troubles. I don't know what's going to happen with X or Y. I've got this difficult marriage. I've got this relationship with one of my kids. I got a difficult job. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. You name it, it is all there. And God knows all these things. And though there are so many people on this planet, He knows us personally and cares for us personally. And Revelation 21, 3 to 4 says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hold on, brothers and sisters. God's work is still ongoing. And He's kept His promise always. So one day, every sorrow will be gone. There will no longer be the sting of death. Christ has put death to death for us, as John Owen would have said in his famous book. Hallelujah. No pain, no death, no sorrow. Praise God. Knowing this truth means that the resurrection is not just an intellectual exercise. I hope your hearts have been stirred from Scripture today to realize what victory you live in right now. It is a hope that we cling to and live out daily. And that is why verse 58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. No, there's no vain belief here. There is no vain hope, no vain efforts. All that is done in Christ's name is worth it because of the hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing in this world can take it away, because even the thing that we would fear the most, death, has been defeated by Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We live in a hope that is not just for right now, but it's future hope for things to come. Whatever trials and sorrows you face them in the power of the resurrection. Whatever victories and joys you have are given to you in the power of the resurrection. It means that the bleakest day pales to the hope of that eternity with Christ. Jesus did this for us. How great is His love for us. How great is the Father's love for us. How great is the Holy Spirit's love for us. And so, in closing application, I think Paul already hit it home. Live for Christ. Completely. You see, you're either going to live dead in your sins or dead to them in Christ. One death leads to eternal death. And that is when we reject Jesus. When we die to self and confess Christ as our Savior, we may die to this world, but we live forever in heaven. Which one is it going to be for you? You know, I want to share with you how many of you have, don't need a show of hands, have ever had the wonderful experience of moving? Fun, wonderful, charming, 10 out of 10. I left a Google review. I think it's only 5 stars, but whatever. Our move day started with woke up in the morning, went out to the van, and had a flat tire. On the way to Beamsville, there was a terrible storm at night. Oh, no, sorry, there was two accidents that held us up. Then there was a storm, and it was hard to see on the road. We finally get to the house around 11 p.m., we're pretty tired at that point. We just want to go inside the house and blow up those air mattresses and just crash. Well, the lockbox that had the key for the house in it, they gave us the wrong code. I tried so many things, and I'm shaking the box. I'm grabbing out my tools. I'm going with a hammer. Boom! Nothing. I can't get this. I was ready to pay for that lockbox, by the way. So, go around to the windows. Finally, our lawyer responded to a text, got us the right code about midnight. Get in the house, flush the toilet. Guess what? You know what it does, right? Leaks through the ceiling. You're like, I'm so glad I moved. Yay. And then we get a knock on the door. Cops at the door. Neighbors called the cops on us, thought we were trying to break into the house. Wonderful experience. Like I said, highly recommend it. The next morning, I go out to the gate where the lockbox was, and I closed it, and I looked on the other side of the gate. Guess what? There was a key for the house the whole time on the other side of the gate. I was thrilled. I think the word thrilled is what you would use for that moment. But here's the truth. The whole time, it was right there. Now, when I come here this morning, if you ask me, were those, and they were small, silly trials, but were those trials worth it? 100%. 100%. And sometimes we're living in the trials thinking the whole time, how am I going to get through this? And the key is there all along. Jesus Christ. His resurrection, his glorious truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to live out the reality of the resurrection. I pray for those this morning who don't know Jesus Christ to turn to him and believe in him. Today would be the day of their salvation. God, we plead with them to repent and believe. I pray for my brothers and sisters who are discouraged to be encouraged. I pray for those who are encouraged to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Father, help us. It is worth it to serve you faithfully because of Christ. May we not be people who are apathetic, but fully devoted to the work of the gospel. We thank you for the glorious truth that you love the world and sent your one and only Son, to die and to rise again so that we could find forgiveness and live forever. Father, we long to be in heaven with you and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would help us endure until that day. In Jesus' name, amen.